from tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2012 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, April the 7th, 2012. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service teaching on The Far-Reaching Effects of Pornography, Part 2.
I did do Part 1 on Thursday night if y'all weren't here. I hope you'll pick it up. It is a message the Lord gave me, and so I gave it. And it's on the far-reaching effects of pornography. We talked about the damage that it's doing in our society. And, you know, I thought about something. I pray that if this has been a problem in your life, that you really desire to be free from it, because God wants you to be free from it. Sometimes when we have things in our life that we have lost power over because we have given in to it, it takes power over us, and it seems like we don't even have the power to say no to it anymore. And that's when you need deliverance. So sometimes, you know, you think, do you really, really want to be free from this? And you don't even have the power to say yes sometimes, because it's got such a grip on you. Okay, so I started, we're going to start here, part two. I started to talk about where the word pornography came from. You don't find the word pornography in the Bible, but it is the root to the word fornication. Okay, in the Strong's definition of fornication, the Greek word is porneia, and that means harlotry. Now, we all think we have a pretty good understanding of what a harlot is, but I always look the word up because sometimes I'm surprised at what the real meaning of the word is. The definition of the word harlot is one who commits adultery. See, that puts a different spin on sexual sin in the form of adultery, because it really is harlotry or whoredom. In the Old Testament, whoredom was considered of the nation of Israel when they served other gods, when they worshipped other gods of other nations, or even when they married people from other nations. It was considered whoredom. Another meaning is goes a-whoring, and that means chasing after the forbidden thing. Okay, so another is adultery and incest. Those are also definitions that come under the word fornication. Idolatry, going after other gods, and pornuo, which means to indulge unlawful lust of either sex. Now, so I look up the word indulge. Today in the ladies' meeting, we would talk about the definition of a word, and you think, well, what does that mean? Now, so you have to just keep looking up and looking up. And it's interesting, whenever you start looking at the meanings of these words, many times it will give you manifestations of that particular spirit. So that's helpful too. Okay, the word indulge means to be tolerant toward. And we in our society have become tolerant toward many, many things. Tolerant is the relative capacity or ability to accommodate and to become agreeable with physiologically to an unfavorable and disadvantageous environmental factor. Did y'all get that? It's a mouthful. Okay, tolerant is relative capacity or ability to accommodate and become agreeable with physiologically, and that has to do with what takes place in your mind, to an unfavorable and disadvantageous environmental factor, the allowable deviation from a standard or the notable departure from an accepted norm. That's what that means. Accommodate and to become agreeable with. That's what we are doing when we tolerate things. Okay, another scripture definition of that word fornication is unlawful, indulge in unlawful lust of either sex. So now we look up the word lust so you get a good understanding of that. Webster says it is sexual desire, intense or unrestrained sexual desire, lewd, which means vulgar, sexually unchaste, obscene, which is disgusting to the senses, repulsive, deeply offensive to morality or decency, especially designed to incite lust or depravity. And that means marked by corruption or evil, especially perverted, which is one of the words defining reprobate that we find in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read those scriptures. These are the far-reaching effects of pornography. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Everybody there? I don't like to start reading before you get there because then you don't hear while everybody's flipping. Okay, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because of that which may be known by God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, see, they knew God. We're not talking about people who didn't know God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Now, that word vile means shameful and disgraceful affections. For even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Let me read that part again. And even as they did not like to retain God in knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, these things can bring a curse of death in your life. It says that they are worthy of death. And we're seeing a lot of things that cause us to be worthy of death. The other night I talked about the process. It says in James, it says, let me just read it because I can't quote it properly. In James it talks about lust. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we bring a curse of death upon ourselves. And, you know, it's not, we don't drop dead death, but it can be the death of your relationship with your wife or husband. It can bring death to your marriage. It can bring death to your healthy family life. It can wreak havoc on your whole life. Okay? So, we see some things in those scriptures. These are people who knew God. They held the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what we do when we sin. We are bearers of truth. But we will hold that truth in unrighteousness when we get into these ungodly activities. Then it says that because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. If you're going to glorify God, you're going to allow Him to be God over your life. That's when you glorify. When you walk in righteousness and obedience, you bring glory to God. It says they were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. They changed the truth of God for a lie. They left the women because of that. God gave them up to shameful and disgraceful affections. For even their women did change the natural use for that which is against nature. Nature is the natural process, the instincts that were God-given to us. The instincts of a woman, the natural instincts, is to be attracted to the man and the man to the woman, not woman to woman nor man to man. I'm not saying that. God said that. This is not a hate message against people who have fallen into this, because sin is sin, although this sin, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, is a sin against your own body. You sin against God, but you also sin against your own body. All other sins are out here, but when you commit these kind of sexual sins, you sin against your own body. It's a self-destructive thing, which brings death. That's what it was purposed to do. Okay, so to finish the definition of lust, another word is salacious. Well, I had to look that up. Arousing sexual desires or imaginations. See, that's what pornography is all about, is arousing sexual desires or imaginations. Lechery, the old French word for lechery is gluttony. See, we wouldn't think that would be involved. From lechier, which means to lick, of Germanic origin, akin to the East Eastern and English word lick. So you see where that activity comes in. It involves the tongue. It encompasses all oral sexual activities, all of them, homosexual or heterosexual. It says all acts leading to sexual intercourse. That's what salacious means. All acts. So what is this saying about foreplay, which seems to be a big deal with people? Topics in magazines and talk shows and crazy what they put on television these days. Also, inordinate, which means having no boundaries, and indulgence, here's that word indulgence again, in sexual activity. Now, these all fall under fornication. So when we talk about fornication, we're not just talking about the sex act. We're talking about everything before the sex act, during the sex act. All of this is involved in the word fornication. Okay? The Webster definition for fornication is human sexual intercourse other than between a man and his wife. Now, we talked about that on the first part of this teaching, the man and the wife. We've already established what the man is. He reproduces. He has the ability to reproduce. The woman brings forth. A woman cannot reproduce. She doesn't have the seed. The man has the seed. The woman is the one who brings the life forth. Okay? In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "For two, saith he," this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and when he says, saith he, he's talking about God, "shall be one flesh, man and wife." That is, that the act of sexual intercourse was for a man and his wife, not somebody you really like, not your boyfriend, or not your fiancé, which has taken on a whole new meaning in our society. I looked it up. It means one engaged to be married. It's not the person you're living with. And have had, you know, you just shack up and have children. Oh, this is my fiancé. No, that's not what a fiancé is. Let me explain to you what a fiancé. Oh, when are y'all getting married? Oh, married? Well, that's what a fiancé is, someone that you are engaged to be married to. It's not a new word for your recent shack-up. Let's get these words straight. But you know what? We are, as a society, changing the meaning of many things to fit what we want it to be. Okay, we're going to see the danger in that in a little bit. Oh, yes, significant other. Our partner. Okay. Whatever. Okay, here's another. Let me tell you the definition of the word intercourse. Really interesting. You know, because I thought I knew all these words and what they meant. Intercourse means copulation, which means to engage in sexual intercourse. But listen to this one. To fuse permanently. To fuse, which means to unite by or as if by melting together. See, that's what it was meant to do for a husband and a wife. It brings them together like they're melted and they become one. That's what intercourse means. So this is what has taken place with you, with every person that you've had sexual intercourse with. You became one with that person. It was meant for the marriage relationship, but when we do things outside of God's design, it still does what it says. It's just not under the sanction and the blessing of God. So that's why in deliverance, we have to deal with a lot of that, because people didn't know. Well, they knew. They had God in their knowledge, but they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay? So when you do this, you form a soul tie with that person. In the spirit realm, if we could see like the angels and demons see, we would see like a cord between you and every person that you've had sexual intercourse with. You're connected. You're fused together permanently. That's why it's important to break the soul ties with people that you've had sexual intercourse with. Okay? When I describe this, I say, you know, it's like a man standing in a boat with a fishing pole. And there's a fish out there. And you throw that hook out there. And you know that fishing line is almost invisible. When it hits the water, you can't even see it. So we can't see these things. But when you throw that hook and you hook that fish, you are connected to that fish. And guess what? Now the fish has no control over its own self. Somebody in the spirit realm is still reeling you. It's a serious thing. Okay? So you become fused together. And see, there are good soul ties. You don't need to break those. Like Jonathan and David, that is a biblical example of a soul tie. It says their souls were knit together. There are good soul ties and there are evil soul ties. Okay. You may not have seen this person or talked to them since you departed. This is one of the reasons why people can be married for 30 years and they go to a class reunion and their first love is there. You see that person, those memories are there, you're still connected. It's been the ruin of many marriages, people divorcing their husband and wife and going back to the one they went with first in high school. Who knew that you were connected to people like that? With each encounter, you have given you have given them access to your body. And I want to show you something. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This was a new understanding that came out at the Deliverance Conference in Beaumont. 1 Corinthians 7. Again, we're talking about the marriage relationship, but all of these principles are still just as real when you're not doing it God's way. When you disobey, you're still connected. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I did a word study for the youth one time on this, and we're not talking about like if I walked over and touched a man on the shoulder. No, but you look up the word touch. It means to fasten yourself to, have close contact, being touching in a way that arouses and set, it's like igniting a fire of passion. That kind of touch. I don't remember which religious people it is that they don't let their daughters date. You know, the guy can come over and sit in the parlor with him or sit on the porch in the swing, but they're not left alone, and I think that's not a bad idea. Because we've gotten too laxed, even letting young men go to the daughters' bedrooms and vice versa. And they are put in situations that they're not equipped to handle. I'm not sure there's an age limit on that. I mean, you know, when you get in those situations, you're setting yourself up for disaster. Okay, that's what it means about the touch. It means, you know, it's okay for a boy and a girl to hold hands. It's not okay for the girl to sit on the lap and the boy to be all wrapped around her and, you know, all those kinds of things. Kissing and hugging and laying together, and that's what you should not touch like that. Nevertheless, and this is why, to avoid fornication. See, you allow those kind of touches, that's where it's going to go. That's where it's going to go. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. There is a power thing that is there with a husband and a wife. And when you are outside of the marriage relationship, you have actually given that other person a piece of authority over your body. Now, they have a authority over your body. Even though you're not with them or whatever, you have forfeited authority and power over your own body. Both ways, for the man and for the woman. So not only is it a problem whenever you become one with this person, like if I tore this paper into 12 pieces, now it's like a puzzle, and you have sex with someone and they take a piece of that. Let's say this is your soul, and you tear off another one that you've had sex with, and now you have two pieces of your soul out there, you know, wandering around. That's what happens to your body. They take a piece of you with them, a piece of your soul. It causes a scattered mind, a fragmented mind. You're fragmented. You're not whole. Your body has been fragmented. And you have pieces that are out there, and we're going to call those things back tonight so that you can once again have authority over your body. Your mind can be restored, because when your mind is fragmented, you're confused, you can't make decisions, the decisions you make are bad, you have no control over your own body. I was talking to a young woman not long ago who has had a problem with this sexual thing, and she said, "That explains why I can't seem to say no, because she doesn't have authority. She's lost authority over her body." So serious. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and then let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. Foods for the body, and the body for foods. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Sexual sin is different than other sins because you sin against your own body. Your own soul can be endangered because of this. 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I want to address that. Hey, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. No, it is not your body. Jesus Christ suffered a terrible crucifixion, and his shed blood bought us out of the hands of the enemy, and he owns us. Our bodies are his. They're not ours to do with what we want. We have dishonored God, and we've dishonored our own bodies. For you are bought with a price, not money, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood for you and me. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Flee fornication. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? Look at Hebrews 13:4. Now we're talking about marriage. All of these things are under fornication. 13 verse 4 of Hebrews. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. What does that mean? It means when you are married, you're not fornicating anymore. You shouldn't be fornicating anyway. He doesn't call it fornication in marriage. It's honorable. But that scripture does not mean anything goes. What did I read about fornication, the words, and lust, and those definitions? Oral sex, gluttony, lechery, all of these acts that are taking place. I'll tell you why it has gotten there. Because sadly, from a very early age, the young men in our country, and some women too, it's not exclusively a man thing, have looked at pornography. And they have a perverted sense of what sex is. Sex was created by God for a man and his wife. It is an expression of love. It is how children come into the world, which is an expression of love. That is a manifestation of the husband's love for the wife and the wife's love for the husband. But we've changed that in this world. We've changed that. We want to change the definition of family. We want to change the definition of marriage. We want to change the definition of sex. So we've dishonored God. And when those perverted things are brought to the marriage bed is defiled. It means when you have sexual intercourse with your husband, you're not defiling the marriage bed, but when you bring perversion into the marriage bed is defiled. We're going to break the curses off of the marriage bed. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, here again, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's pretty strong language. If you defile the temple, And listen, sex is not the only thing we defile the temple with. When we overeat, we're defiling the temple. When we curse, we're defiling the temple. There are many activities that we do that defile the temple of God, that destroy the temple. And whosoever destroys their temple, the temple of God, God will destroy. Him shall God destroy. There's destruction. Not only death, but destruction. Okay. Another word, another spirit that is involved with pornography is adultery. That's where the harlot, the word harlot comes from, is committing adultery. And you're saying, what? Pornography? Looking at pornography, I'm committing adultery? How can that be? I'm not even really doing anything. There's not even really another person there. I want to look at Exodus 20:14. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I want you to flip over to Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, okay, now he's talking a lot about some things, but I want you to look at verse 10. And the man who committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he who committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So when you, okay, but now look at Matthew 5:28. Okay, he's talking about adultery in the Ten Commandments. And then Matthew 5:28 says, look at 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is Jesus speaking. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, it goes from being an actual act, and the actual act is still wrong, but now it can even be a heart issue. You look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So if you've done that, right now, ask God to forgive you for looking upon any woman to lust after her in your heart, because you've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. And that brings a death curse. They shall be killed. They shall die. They shall be put to death, the man and the woman. So it brings a curse of death. Okay? Now, adultery, the definition is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. That's the definition of adultery. My Uncle Ernie used to quote his brother, Frank Marzullo, Sr. First looks free. Second look. Because if someone just walks by and you just happen to look, that's one thing. But when you look, and that's the look that costs you. So when a man or a woman indulges now, remember that word indulge? That's when you physiologically, in your mind, see, it's hard to remember all these. What did I do with page 5? Okay. You take on the ability to accommodate and to become agreeable with the unfavorable and disadvantageous environmental factor. Okay, so you're sitting there and you pull your porn up and you know good and well it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to God. It's even unacceptable to the Spirit of God in you. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. But you're looking at it. So when you indulge in pornographic material, whether it's in a book or on a computer or in a movie or recalling that first love or another love, any love that you've had, or even in the imaginations of your heart and mind that stirs up sexual excitement and causes lust to arise, the Word of God says you have committed adultery with that person, or the character in the book, or the person on the screen, or the person in the movie, or the person in your imagination. You've committed adultery with them. So I hope as we're talking and we're bringing these things up, you're having those faces are flashing that this has happened with, so that when we get ready to break the soul ties, and I'm going to even give you homework, because there's no way we can do that with every single person. You need to do this with every single person. And of course, you don't know those people on the screen, but we're going to address those people that we, you know, that people have looked at on the screen and lusted after. Remember the process, James 1:14. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So we need to repent for every time that we have done that. Repent of those times that we've looked upon a woman with lust, women looked upon men with lust. So here's an interesting question. Could adultery be the root of an incurable disease? Could fornication be the root of an incurable disease? Could adultery be the root of an incurable disease? Turn to Proverbs 7. I did a teaching, I don't remember what year it was in, called The Workings of Seducing Spirits. It was a very interesting revelation God gave me one day when I was out for a walk with my dog. And when we read Proverbs 6 and 7, it really is talking about the harlot, chasing after the harlot. But the Lord used the harlot to show how the seducing spirit works. And this is what it says. Look at verse 21. Well, no, let's just I got to go back close farther than that. Okay, just start at 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Don't keep my commandments and die. Seemed like that would be a real easy choice. Like he said, this day I set before you, life and blessings, death and cursings. Choose life, please. I can hear him saying, please choose life. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the foreigner who flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. See, that's when these things, demonic things, take place under the cover of darkness, because they're in the kingdom of darkness. They don't like the light. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, that attire of a harlot, you know, I was thinking about walking through a marketplace. You need to go to a flea market or a fair or something like that, and you have all these little booths, and they're selling stuff. What do they do with that stuff? They have it laid out so you can see it. You can see what's for sale. They have it hanging and laying and hanging on the post and everything. That's kind of what a harlot does. She puts her wares on display. And that's another thing that has crept in, sadly, even into the church. Women are displaying their wares almost to the point that they look like they have on the attire of a harlot. That ought not be. Subtle of heart. That's the same word that was used for the serpent in the garden. Let me tell you what subtle means. Cunning, in a bad sense. Webster's is trick or stratagem intended to ensnare or deceive. Skillful or ingenious in gaining an end. That's a description of Satan. That's also the word used for the harlot. Subtle apart. It's a strategy. She has a strategy to snare. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is outside, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, which means cocky boldness and disregard, and said unto him, I have peace offerings. That's what everybody's after, isn't it? They need peace. Remember I said the other night, there is something that drives, you're anxious, you're upset, you're mad, you're fearful, whatever, and it drives you to that place where you get false comfort, a false sense of peace, and the devil drives you there. I'm just going to say this. There was a time I fought with a sexual torment, and the devil had me believing that I couldn't fall asleep without doing the thing I struggled with, which was a lie. But we talked about pornography and how it has the same effect in the brain as cocaine. It releases dopamine, which makes you feel good, which makes you relax, which makes you feel peaceful and like all is well. But remember the hook? He hooks you. Go ahead. It'll make you feel better. You'll have peace. And then afterwards it's like, shame on you. Look what you've done. Boy, you are a wicked person. That's how the devil works. He'll seduce you into it and then condemn you for it. Okay. Therefore came I to meet thee, diligent to seek thy face. I have found thee. Oh, she strokes his ego and his pride. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and embroidered works with fine linens of Egypt. Boy, she's appealing to those senses. Remember, lust is all about the senses. Sight, smell. That smells good. Man, listen to everybody eating ice cream in there. She appeals to his senses. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Ooh, he's beginning to see it in his head. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves. See, here's the comfort. With love. For my husband, woo, that should be a red flag. Flee fornication. For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. In other words, nobody's going to know. No problem. Come on in. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. Men and women, let flattery be a red flag. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He could not say no. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You know what I thought about that? When you're taking an ox to the slaughter, he's in a chute. He can't walk over here and walk over there. He is guided and directed with purpose, with hemmed in. That's a good word. Hemmed in. He can't get away. That's how seduction is. Or a fool to the correction of the stocks. When you're being taken to jail, you're usually handcuffed. You got chains around your ankles. You're not going anywhere except where he takes you. Till an arrow or a dart strike through his liver. Liver problems. As a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for your life. That's what it's all about. Kill, steal, and destroy. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her way is the house to hell. Sounds like a, let's go there. Like these medicines they talk about on television. And then they go with all the with all the death, you know, blood in your urine, you're leaking out of your ears, you know, all this crazy stuff. And Mike and I say, let's take that. Let's go get some of that. Sounds great. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's what it says about a harlot. It also means a prostitute, which is what we usually think of as a harlot. But no, it's someone who commits adultery, an adulterer. So sometimes, you know, there could be, you know, here is the deal. We think that when we get saved, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the biggest lie the devil ever told the church was, you don't have to worry about that, it's all under the blood. That is the biggest lie the devil ever told the church, that the church swallowed hook, line, and sinker. I am now, just getting this lesson together, looked back on things that, you know, when Mike and I met and you get to know one another and then you become a husband and a wife and you talk about things that you, the stupid things you did when you were a kid, stupid stuff. Then you get saved and you forget about the stupid stuff. But the seeds are there. And then the seed goes with your seed. And then you see the stupid stuff taking root, growing to maturity, and producing its own fruit. The same fruit that we forgot about. That's what hit me so strongly when I was doing this message. Because it is the sins of the forefathers.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.